As we turn to 1 Peter tonight, we're in the section which I've not looked forward to open up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, which is about marriage. The advantage of going through a series is that it forces you to look at verses you wouldn't normally choose to preach on. These are the verses we're looking at tonight. So let's read the first six verses of 1 Peter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornments be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, that's clothing. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, I'm sure you will all agree that those are not easy words to consider. And what we've been looking at for a while now is this second part of 1 Peter where he applies from verse 13 in chapter 2, he applies in different settings the need for us to live as faithful Christians in an alien environment. So he's dealt with two contexts, the society in which we're in, we're to submit to those in authority, and then the workplace. And he went off on a tangent doing that, looking at how Christ suffered on the cross, not just as our example to inspire us, but as our substitute. And we finished last Sunday with that picture of him dying as our shepherd. And now we're moving on to the third area, which is marriage. And in case you're wondering, how can a single man like myself preach on something that I don't have any experience of? I'm preaching the gospel on Sunday mornings, and I'm bearing witness there to something I've known in my heart. I obviously can't do that when dealing with marriage. Well, I can say I'm in good company, because the most detailed instructions we have on marriage in the New Testament is not by Peter, but Paul. And Paul was unmarried. But in our reading, he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write those instructions to married Christian couples. And let me add that what we're thinking of here is the behavior of Christians in the world. And if you were around in the 1960s, there was a counterculture then. And that counterculture has become the respectable culture now. And we, believe it or not, are the counterculture now. Don't you find that to be the case? Especially when dealing with this area of marriage. What the Bible has to say about marriage really goes against the spirit of the age. So I'm trying to encourage us tonight, whether we're single or married, to view ourselves as non-conformists. Isn't that what we are? We are not the established church. We are non-conformist. And that means we go against the grain. And I know some may have a rebellious streak and enjoy being nonconformist, but let us be biblical nonconformists. Let us be proud of it. And even if the laws in our country eventually drive us underground, so be it, because the church in her best periods has always been those who go against the spirit of the age. So let's see what Peter here has to say about marriage. Verses 1 to 6 is about the role of the wife, and then verse 7 is the husband. And we'll start looking tonight at the role of the wife. And my first point is this. It's all about submission, and it's a command. Now, let me give you some verses. Wives, verse 1, likewise be submissive to your own husbands. That's the word of God. And then a little later on, we're told. I did have it. Verse 5, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. But look at the second word in verse 1. Likewise be submissive. He's referring back not to the previous section on the workplace, but to verse 13, which opens this second part of 1 Peter. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance. So whether we're married or single, the principle here is the same. We're to submit. Now, this is where Ephesians 5 helps us. I didn't read from the section that started with wives, submit to your own husbands in Ephesians 5, but with a general statement. And it says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So can you see the order here? God isn't a God of chaos. He's a God who's put order in society, even fallen society. His common grace has put a structure in society. So there are the authorities. We're to submit to those. There is the workplace, to submitting to our masters. And there's the home, the marriage unit, and we're to submit in this. So it's an attitude of submission. And we're not submitting, if we're a wife, to our husbands as if he's the master. What we're doing, in effect, is submitting to one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as part of our obedience to him, we are then submitting to those that he has put in authority over us. So I'm not saying that the husband has the same power as a president or a prime minister in a country. But this principle of submission in terms of God's order. Now, do you see that? Marriage isn't something that the Victorians invented. It's not something old-fashioned. It's something before fashion came into the world. It's what theologians call a creation ordinance. This is what one commentator said. Christians fear God. Peter uses the word, doesn't he? Verse 2, accompanied by fear, reverence. Christians fear God. They are his slaves. Therefore, they do not fear people. Fear God, and you will have no one else to fear. They are free because they are the royal people of God. Free in slavery. Think of that. Free in slavery to God. Free as followers of Christ. And we submit to one another freely and in the marriage relationship because God has put the husband as the head. The wife freely submits. It's not forced. You see, Peter isn't saying to the husbands, make sure your wife submits to you. He's addressing the wife. Submits for the Lord's sake. to your husband as head, just as God has an order in the rest of society. Now, let me give you some examples here. My favorite meeting in the church is the church council meeting. It's a committee meeting. And in our constitution, it says that the council needs a chair. I'm not thinking of the physical object of chair, but a chairman. And our constitution goes on to say the pastor ought to chair the council meeting. So that means that my role is the chairman of that meeting. That doesn't mean I'm more important than the other members of church council. We're all as important as one another. But the word of our constitution, which we have to take with reverence, says that the pastor should be the chair. So even though we're all equal, one person is appointed to head the committee. Maybe if you're not into committees, let me give you an example from sports. Think of a football team. You'll have several players in a football team, but one of those players has to be chosen as captain. Now, the captain isn't above the rest of the team, and often the captain may not necessarily be the best player. But for the sake of the team, for the sake of the teamwork, you need one person to head the team. And it's like that in a marriage. Maybe it's better to think of a marriage as a team rather than a committee. And the husband is the one who is the captain. But even then, the manager is Jesus Christ. And the husband isn't to lord it. Now, do you find that helpful? Let me give you some more biblical examples. Jesus Christ. The word submission is used of Jesus Christ a number of times. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. We have Jesus' attitude to his parents, not his heavenly father now, but his earthly parents. The end of Luke 2, verse 51, after they went to fetch him from Jerusalem, where he'd been teaching in the temple, he didn't insist on his right to stay there in the temple. When they came to get him, we're told he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and here's the term, and was subject to them. Think for a moment of that. The Son of God, as a man, perfect, put himself under the authority of his earthly parents. Isn't that lovely? And then there's something else. Jesus submitting to his heavenly Father. Oh, read 1 Corinthians 15 with me. These are awesome words. You can't say awesome of many things, but you can of these things. Somewhere in the middle of 1 Corinthians 15, listen, verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. That's the authority of the risen Christ. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then, and this is it, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What have you got there? I don't know if you've done this in the doctrine class. You've got there the economic trinity. You've got the ontological trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equal, all God. But then you've got the economic trinity in the work of our redemption. The Son submitted to the Father. That didn't make the Son less important than the Father. But it's the pattern of God, the order of God. And at the end there of 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the verse I read, it says that God may be all in all. Can you see it? There's order there. And then what about us? The bride of Christ. That's what the church is. In Ephesians 5, Paul said of the church as the bride of Christ. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Brothers and sisters, can I ask us, have we got a harsh husband in Jesus Christ? Is our submission to Christ forced? Not at all. We willingly submit to him. So those are a few things that might help us. And then Peter here gives an example. And this is a very difficult example to deal with. It's the example of Sarah to Abraham. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, hang on, you might say to me, Pastor, does that mean that if I'm a Christian wife and if I'm to submit to my husband that I've got to call him Lord? Well, the word here in the original is the weaker term for Lord. So it doesn't mean sir. No, it doesn't mean that. I'm always tickled reading about Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century. His family, when Jonathan Edwards, the father, entered the room, do you know what his wife and the other members of the family did? They got up on their feet out of respect. Imagine doing that today to fathers and husbands. And I think they would all have called him sir. Now, we must adjust these principles to our situation. Lord here is simply a term of respect. We recognize that the role of the husband is as head. It doesn't mean anything more or anything less than that. And if you think of Abraham and Sarah, what kind of marriage was it? Well, he led, I believe, in an honorable way, but he wasn't always right, was he? Didn't he panic on a number of times? The father of the faith, losing faith, and when famine came upon them, he had them go into Egypt, and fear came upon him, and he asked Sarah, his wife, to tell a lie so that Pharaoh wouldn't sleep with her. Oh, it wasn't a perfect marriage. And what about Sarah? Did she always submit to Abraham? Not at all. When God was taking his time about the birth of the promised seed, Sarah said to Abraham, let's help God along. Why don't you sleep with Hagar and try to help God? And they had Ishmael. So it wasn't a perfect marriage. And in submitting to the husband, it doesn't mean absolute submission. It's only the Lord we do that to. If the husband tells you to do something against God's word, you don't submit. And then Peter uses an interesting word at the end of verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Oh, this submission that we're thinking of doesn't bring terror with it. It doesn't bind us. You know, you are not completely bound in marriage. If the husband deserts you, I believe the word says you are free to marry another person. If there is abuse in the marriage, I don't think it is right for a wife or a husband to suffer for years in that situation. It's love that controls everything in the New Testament. So, Abram and Sarah, an example. And didn't they work it out together? You see, in saying that the husband is the head, the captain, he submits also. There's give and take. But the husband is the one who has to have the last word. You've got to have the buck stopping with somebody. And look at Abraham and Sarah through thick and thin. What is it that married couples promise one another in their ceremony? I will love you in sickness and in health. Didn't Abram and Sarah try to work it out in all sorts of difficult situations? I heard of one couple who said they never had a crossword together in their marriage. Well, that discourages me. Is that possible? Let me give you an example from church history. Peter here, he puts it in a lovely way. For in this manner, verse 5, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. Oh, the privilege. I'm a daughter of Sarah. I'm a mother in Israel. Don't we need mothers in Israel today? And if God was to revive us, his people, we'd need even more mothers in Israel to nurture those that are born again. Let me give you an example. This is one of my favorite examples from church history. It's Luther. Luther is good, isn't he? What I liked about Luther was that he was banned from marrying at first because he was a monk. And when Luther found out that that ban wasn't in the Word of God, he ditched it. And do you know who he married? He married a nun. Just to show people that the Word of God stands, not human traditions. Luther and Catherine von Bora were very happily married together. I'm just going to read, this is Sketches from Church History. Good book, and it's got good pictures as well in it. And this is what we're told. I think this helps, just to show some of the things I'm trying to communicate. In 1525, Luther believed that the time had come for him to marry. His choice of wife fell upon an escaped nun, Catherine von Bora, and his subsequent home and family life gave him much joy. It was a special joy to Luther that at the marriage ceremony, his parents, Hans and Greta Luther, were present, and particularly because they had come to believe in the same gospel that he had proclaimed. This is Luther now. Sometimes the reformer called his wife his dear rib, in allusion to Genesis 2:21. Luther himself was generous, almost to a fault, but his wife seems to have exercised a restraining influence upon him in domestic matters. Luther, because of all his writing, he could have made a lot of money, but he just gave it all away. And Catherine, they were both supremely happy together. And in his will, he described her as his pious, faithful, and devoted wife, always loving, worthy, and beautiful. She cared for his health and his general well-being. Melanchthon, Luther's friend, tells us that to his knowledge, in earlier times, before he was married, Luther's bed had not been made for a whole year. He was too busy to make it. And was, he just was useless. I was tired out, said Luther, and worked myself nearly to death, so that I fell into bed and knew nothing about it. Catherine must have come to him as a domestic reformer. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Luther, the Protestant theological reformer. Catherine, his wife. Not somebody that was second best. They were both at the same place spiritually, but she was a domestic reformer. Oh, my friends, we need to see how the Bible elevates the role of the wife. In our own church history here in Wales, Christian marriages were countercultural at one time. I'm thinking of Thomas Charles. He was too poor to sustain himself as a pastor, but his wife, Sarah Charles, kept a shop in Bala. Wouldn't that have been revolutionary at the time? Oh, this idea of submission isn't something harsh. It's sweet, sweet submission for Christ's sake. So that's the first reason. I'm looking at the clock. We're not going to have time to look at all the reasons tonight, but let's try and deal with the second reason. Not only is this submission commanded, but it's a witness. Listen to Peter again. He's talking of wives. Many of them had unconverted husbands. There are a number of you here tonight who are in the same position. And this is what Peter says. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own unconverted husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by your conduct. Let me read what one commentator said. This will keep me out of hot water if I attribute the words to a commentator. An unsaved husband will not be converted by preaching or nagging in the home. The phrase without a word does not mean without the word of God, because salvation comes through the word. It means without talk, without a lot of speaking. Christian wives who preach at their husbands will only drive them further from the Lord. I know one zealous wife, says this commentator, who used to keep religious radio programs on all evening, usually very loud, so that her unsaved husband would hear the truth. She only made it easier for him to leave home and spend his evenings with his friends. It is the character of the wife that will win the lost husband, not arguments. Not arguments. God has called us to peace. Do you know what? We're too emotionally involved in family situations. I'm not just thinking now of husbands and wives, but if you have parents who are not saved, you're so concerned for them. You get yourself tied up into all sorts of knots when you're trying to force a conversation about the gospel. My friends, what I'm trying to say is leave it with the Lord and just be the Christian where God has put you. They'll see reality. They'll see. One of the most famous examples is Monica. Do you know who Monica was? She was the mother of Augustine of Hippo. Poor Monica was a believer, and she had an unconverted husband and an unconverted son. And that unconverted son, Augustine, he was wild, right? He was into drunkenness and everything else. And do you know what Monica did? She simply tried living out the Christian life. She couldn't always talk to them about the gospel, but she preached to them through her lifestyle. This is how Peter puts it: when they observe your pure, chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, that's fear towards God, making us obey God even in a difficult situation. This is what Augustine wrote in his Confessions. Lovely words. They're a bit old, but they're good. She served him, and did her diligence to win him unto thee, preaching thee unto him by her lifestyle, by which thou made her an ornament of beauty. I like that. Making her amiable to him. And you know what? Not only was Augustine saved and he became a mighty preacher and theologian, but just before he died, the husband was saved as well. That must have been easy for Monica. Day in, day out, living as a Christian. There's a hymn which says, "So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess." So maybe you're single. Not just in marriage, in an alien society. Let your life speak. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Then shall we best proclaim the honors of our Savior's name. It's not easy, but God has put you where you are, and what we're to do is live as Christians where we are. We're not all called to preach, but we're all called to be Christians and to show, if we can't by our words, then by our actions, that we are no longer our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you an anecdote. I read in one of the commentaries of a man learning to fly. Isn't marriage maybe a bit like that, learning to fly. And this man was trying to land his plane, and he was receiving instructions from the control tower. And they were telling him to land in a certain place. And the man said, "I can't land there. There's a pole there. I'll crash." And this is what he was told by the control tower. "You take care of the instructions, and we'll take care of the obstructions." Be faithful to God. Take care of the instructions, and he'll take care of everything else. Even if there are things you see as obstructions, he'll look after those. May God enable us as wives, husbands, children, single people, to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And may our lives be beautiful in their submission to Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.